Good morning, friends. Welcome, visitors. I want to remind you of one last announcement as we finish the sermon. This is a can of worms lunch. So if you have anything you want to talk about, that's okay. You can come and open whatever can of worms you want to talk about. And if you didn't bring food, my family has brought a loaf of bread and peanut butter and jelly. And I have two options. You have grape or strawberry. So if that entices you, stick around, have a sandwich, and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. So my family will be here, and if you want fellowship, talk about anything, we'd love to just hang out and talk for a little bit if you'd like. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing now as we seek to look at His Word. Heavenly Father, we do love You, and we thank You that You have given us Your Word, that You have not left us alone in our ignorance, but You have given us a written Word. You've given us the living Word, Jesus Christ. You've given us the Spirit to fill us and to help us to understand this Word. And so, God, we come humbly as Your children, knowing that You only give us good gifts, that You are always with us and You always do what is good. We pray that You would do that good work now, that by Your Holy Spirit, and for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You would come and illumine our minds, help us to know You better, that we might serve You more fully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is going to be the last of the doctrinal messages on what we believe that I have planned out. Lord willing, I'll preach at least one more sermon about moving ahead together, but this is the last of the kind of doctrinal sermons that I've planned. Over the past, it's been almost maybe half a year or more now, we've been talking about unity. There's been some transition. There was a time of trying to talk about those who are feeling disunified. Maybe we need a clear vision. And so we met together for a few months every Sunday, just talked about what's the mission of the church. And my desire there was that we would focus on what does the Bible want us to focus on? What's our mission? And we're not done with that. We're going to come back to that. We wanted clarity about what we should be about. But there were also questions about what do we believe? There are different biblical perspectives in the congregation, assumptions about what we believe. And some of those were good and some of those were bad. And so I thought, Pastor Chuck and I talked, and we thought it was important for us to preach through what we believe. Let's get clarity. So as we move forward together, we move forward together, rallying around what the Bible, again, calls us to unify around. Again, this is not the end. This is just sort of a framework, but it gives everyone a sense of what we believe. And I've wanted to do this now. It's because of the mission discussions, I thought it would be good for us to clarify what we believe so we can be on mission together more clearly. But also I wanted to do this before Pastor Chuck left. Pastor Chuck and I spent a lot of time talking about these things. Now, we agree with these, the sermons we've done about our foundation, about the functional unity, and now this freedom and unity. We have the list of things we wanted to cover. We agree with those things almost identically. We have such similar theology. My presentation is like vastly different from Pastor Chuck, so we would do it very differently, but we agree. So he and I worked very closely to agree about how we would do this. I'm emphasizing things differently than he would emphasize necessarily, but I wanted to do this while he was still here before he left. So that as we move together, we're moving together. This isn't just, you know, me just waiting for Chuck to leave so I can do things my way. We want to do this together, and I want us all to be together. I want this to be a unifying time for our congregation. And also, I wanted to do this before you were called to vote on my leadership in August. Because in a real way, what I've been preaching is what I believe. And I want you to know what I believe. And I want to be as clear as I can be about what I believe. And then also, as I go towards mission, about where I think I see God leading us, where I see God working in you, where as I've gotten to know you over these 4 years, I feel like God's been helping me to see where we are and how we can move forward together. And I wanted to be clear about that. And so that's why I've been preaching these sermons. So you would have that information as you vote to reaffirm or to not reaffirm your confidence in my leadership as a pastor. So that's why we've been doing this. I want us all to be unified as a church, unified around the gospel, living for God's glory, loving each other, and using our gifts, trusting in Jesus more and more as we seek to represent God in the world together. That's what I want for us. Unified in the gospel, loving Jesus more, loving each other, and representing God to the world. And I think God's doing work, and I am excited, and I want to see God doing more to draw us together, to make us useful to God and His kingdom. So the last of these sermons that I've been preaching have been about our freedom in unity. Our freedom in unity. If the foundation is necessary for unity, our love for God, our knowledge of God, that's our foundation. If we don't have that, we don't have any unity. But if we do share that, we're Christians, by the grace of God, we know God and we love Him, we have unity in Jesus Christ. But then functionally, we said, well, how do we work that out? How do we put the Bible together? Well, at a second level, our functional unity is how we work all that stuff out. That's kind of a second level of things that we don't think are required for salvation, but it is really helpful if we agree on those things, because that's how we're going to understand the Bible and move forward together. This last area is about giving grace and bearing with one another and accepting one another. We can do this together. We talked about conscience last time. Bearing with one another, accepting one another, even as our consciences come to different conclusions about different things. Well, this week I want us to talk about something similar. I want to talk about our convictions. If our conscience is that God-given inward understanding of right and wrong, we need to teach our consciences. But our convictions are what we believe the Bible says. And just as our consciences can be right or wrong, our convictions can be right or wrong too. But our convictions inform our consciences, and that leads us to action. So we have to bear with one another. We have to bear with one another. I think that certainly our consciences are coming to different conclusions, but we also need to bear with one another. I think the Bible is going to show us this morning that we need to bear with one another, even as we try to wrestle with some of our convictions and have different convictions. Not about foundational things, right? If we don't have that unity, we can't force a unity if God hasn't made us one. But with that foundational, even functional unity, there are a lot of things that are less clear. And at this third level, there should be a lot of room for different convictions. And I want you to hear me. God has not made all things equally clear in the Bible. That's not a slight on God, right? We have to understand God has made everything He wanted to be clear, absolutely clear. But God hasn't answered all our questions in the way that we want them answered. He hasn't given us all the answers to all the questions that we want to pose. He hasn't given clear answers. And He's not angry when people have different conclusions or come to different conclusions. So I know we kind of think this way. We know this. But we sort of get mixed up. So we're all clear. God is not in His heaven angry that the Presbyterians baptized babies. I don't believe that. I don't think He's grumpy about that. He's not angry that somebody has a different conviction. So the point of all of this isn't, are we going to make God angry or not? Brother, do you understand the gospel? Jesus, because of Jesus, God delights in you. So if you're a Christian, you're not making God angry. You might make Him discipline you. If you're self-focused, He's going to bring discipline. But He's not going to be angry. We've got to get that out of our mind. It's not we're going to offend God with our worship if we have heart-level worship. The Presbyterians are not offending God. Now, if they have heart issues, God's going to deal with them. But He delights in them. Our charismatic brothers, God's not sitting there angry at them. He's loving them. Our Anglican brothers and sisters, we're the true church within the Anglican church. God loves them. He delights in them. So we have to find ways in this congregation, how are we going to bear with one another with our different convictions? Knowing God delights in us. And we make decisions. And some of we think are very important. I am not Presbyterian, and I don't feel comfortable with that. I think that's wrong. I think that's dangerous. Ultimately, I think it's not a healthy way to understand the gospel. It messes up things. And because I think that, I think I'm pretty passionate about it. But I'm not God. I have to have my convictions, and I have to live by them. And I want us to be able to do that. It'd be hard for us with Presbyterians and Baptists to really have a functional unity together because of that difference. But there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that we should be able to do together that's not at that level. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Third level stuff, freedom and unity. So today's term, and the title for today is Freedom and Unity, Be Careful with Your Convictions. Be careful with your convictions. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. I don't have a sheet for today because I don't have a bunch of scripture references. We're just going to be camping out in Romans 14. And we'll be there for the whole day, or for the whole hour. Don't worry. Romans 14. We're going to read verse 5 and 6 to start. We looked at this a lot last week, but we're going to be here all for this sermon as well. But look at verses 5 and 6. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So first, let's figure out the context and meaning of what Paul's talking about in this section of Scripture, and then we're going to spend most of our time on the instruction that we can gain from it. But the passage is a little bit unusual. Like, what exactly is Paul writing about here? What day were some Romans regarding as above another? Well, some would say it's obvious. They would just say it's the Sabbath day, as that's clear. But what complicates the question is that this day is put side by side with this food issue. Some were eating meat, and others were only eating vegetables. Well, the problem is that a vegetarian diet doesn't have an obvious connection to the Mosaic Law. So if the food issue is not about the Mosaic Law, I mean, certainly the Mosaic Law had food laws, but it didn't have a vegetarian law. So if the food issue isn't about the vegetarian, isn't about the Old Covenant, is the day about the Old Covenant? So we got to figure that out. Well, the food issue is not that clear. It could possibly be that they were concerned the meat was sacrificed to idols, similar to 1 Corinthians. But Paul doesn't mention idols here. I think Douglas Moo has another perspective. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says this: scrupulous Jews would sometimes avoid all meat in environments where they could not be sure the meat had been prepared in a kosher manner. You can think of Daniel. What did Daniel do when he went into exile? He couldn't control how the meat was prepared, so he said, I don't give me any meat, just give me vegetables. Well, the Jewish Christians in Rome, who were perhaps ostracized from the Jewish community because of their faith in Christ, had been forced to settle in strange parts of the city after their exile, as by the decree of Claudius. They may have been precisely in this kind of environment. So Douglas Moo suggests it's possible that the Jews were just not eating any meat because they couldn't control how it was made. They're only eating vegetables. Plus, throughout Rome, the distinction is between Jews and Gentiles throughout. That's those two groups are the ones he's talking about. But look at verse 14. I think this makes it even a stronger point that Paul is talking about a clean, unclean food, because that's what he says in verse 14. Paul writes, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul's writing about that same food issue. So somehow those Jews were being dominated by the idea of this is unclean food, I can't eat that meat because it's unclean, seems to be what Paul's saying. Paul's bringing that idea of clean and unclean. That doesn't come from the pagan culture. That's Old Covenant language. So that seems pretty strongly that Paul is dealing with Jewish believers that have convictions based on Old Covenant law. That's that clean, unclean language. So it's having two results. One is keeping them from eating unclean meat. Their conviction keeps them from eating the unclean meat. And secondly, that conviction has their consciences trained to consider one day above another. So most naturally, then we could think maybe this is talking about the Sabbath day or the whole Sabbath system. That's not abundantly clear, but very likely. Certainly it's not a pagan day. You couldn't see Paul saying, well, you can have this biblical conviction to have this pagan holiday, and that's going to be held above others. That wouldn't make any sense. You're going to go worship another god. So in some way, they were holding one day above another. If you think of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, which is you're probably familiar with, but you can glance at if you like, Colossians 2 verse 16, here Paul talks specifically about the Sabbath day. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there in Colossians, when Paul's talking about this, don't let anybody judge you about these days, he's really clear. And he says it's like the whole sabbatical system. You have festivals, which took place throughout the year. You have the new moons, which took place every month. And you have the Sabbaths, which took place every week. So there in Colossians, it's clear he's talking about the Sabbath and the whole system. So it seems most likely in the context in Romans 14, he's talking about Jews who had a conviction based on their understanding of the Old Covenant law. They were not to eat any meat, and they were keeping the Sabbath. So probably this is a Jew and Gentile distinction. Some in the congregation were Jews, and they had Old Covenant convictions. Some were Gentiles, and they didn't have Old Covenant convictions. There might have been a little overlap. And Paul's saying, what are you going to do? All right. So that I think is the meaning and the context. But what is the instruction? Here's where I want to spend all of our time. What instruction does Paul give us in this situation? He says, each is to be fully convinced in his own mind before the Lord. Be convinced in your own mind. Verse 6, he who observes a day, observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. at the very end, verse 22, he says, have your conviction, have as your conviction before God. You're to have your conviction before God. So I want us to consider three things about this. How are we going to do this? How are we to be convinced in our own mind? What can we see from this passage? The first, be careful with your convictions. Focus on yourself, is what Paul's saying. Have this in your own mind. Focus on yourself. Know your Bible way, your Bible well, and be convinced in your own mind. Have your own convictions and do everything for the Lord. Make sure how you understand the Bible, you're going to do that for the Lord. Whether you choose to keep a day or not to keep a day, be careful with your conviction. Because look, Paul puts this, after verse 6, he jumps to this ultimate picture. What you eat or what day you observe is not the big idea. Look at verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So even more than eating or drinking or what you think about the Sabbath day, your living and your dying are for the Lord. This goes right back to the gospel. You were unable to save yourself. God saved you, and now you are all His. So what you eat is His. How you think about days is His. You are all God's. You were bought, Christian. Your life is not your own. And if you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible says you are bound by sin. And freedom, the freedom your heart longs for, is the freedom to be free from the bonds of sin and the guilt that's crushing you. You feel guilt, you feel that sense of wrong that you can't shake because you've offended, you've sinned against the holy God of the universe. That is offending to God. He is angry about sin. But if you believe on Him, if you say, God, save me through Jesus Christ, and you give your whole life to Him, just take it all, He will give you freedom. He will give you life. He will give you joy that will never end. That's what the gospel is. But when He does it, it's free for you, but it means all of your life. It requires all of your life. And for us Christians, do we remember that? As we work on our convictions and focus on ourselves, it's right for us to think deeply about the Bible. All of my life is for God, every minute of it. So first, be careful with your convictions. Think about the focus on yourself. But secondly, be careful with your convictions. Don't judge others. Look at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. We made this point last week about conscience, but this is also valid when we think about our convictions. We are not to judge. That does not mean we don't have judgments. It means we realize we're not God. We're not sitting in judgment of one another. We are still to love and encourage, to help, exhort, and rebuke and correct, but we're not to judge one another. So in the congregation in Rome, they had different convictions. Right? It was causing some strife. There was judgment. There was contempt. People were making different conscience decisions. They understood their Bible differently. What did Paul say? Did he say, okay, let's split up. You go form the meat eating church over here. You form the vegetable church over here. You form this day church over here. You form the no day church over here. He didn't say that. He said, bear with one another. Love one another. Don't judge one another. There are different convictions. Perhaps today, as you hear that, maybe you have a conviction. Maybe you've thought about this quite a bit. Maybe you have a strong Sabbath day conviction. And in your mind, what pops up? Well, what about the creation ordinance? How can you discount one of the Ten Commandments? Isn't that one of God's eternal moral commands? Paul could not have been talking about the Sabbath day. That's biblical material. That's a biblical conviction. That means you've thought about it and you have a conviction. Have that conviction before God. Or maybe this morning you're thinking, you don't have a Sabbath day conviction. Yeah, maybe you feel like that Sundays is like every other day, that Christ has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled all the law. And you're thinking, what do you mean? Look at Colossians 2. It says in the one place it talks about Sabbath, don't let anyone judge you on the Sabbath. Look what the Bible says. Aren't you taking that seriously? The Old Testament is as clear as you thought. Look at Acts. They only talk about Sabbath and Saturday. They never call Sunday the Sabbath day. That's biblical material. You got to wrestle with that. And you have to have your conviction. And my point isn't this morning right now to tell you what is right or wrong. My point is God says, bear with one another. You have convictions. Have them to your God. Have them strong in your heart. Live according to those convictions and bear with one another. These were competing biblical convictions. Keep the day to the Lord, or don't keep the day to the Lord, but your whole life is the Lord's, and that is clear. That's why we read verse 7. Whatever you decide about the Sabbath day, your whole life is the Lord's. And that's patently clear. I have my own convictions about this. They've changed over time. But through my study, my convictions have grown very deep. I actually have a really strong conviction about this. I'm more and more settled in my conviction. Pastor Chuck and I have similar but not identical convictions. But we both agree this is not something to divide over. So we haven't taught on the Sabbath position. We haven't emphasized that in the life of the church. We feel that we should be able to have unity even without uniformity. So sometimes you may have a brother. Brother comes up and they're leading and saying, praise God for the Sabbath day. Or we sing a song and it says, a few more Sabbaths here. Right? So let's bear with one another. So if you hear that and you don't have a conviction, you can hear that without offense. You can understand that brother or sister believes that all of life is the Lord's. You think the best of that brother and sister. They're not saying the Sabbath is the only holy day. That's not what anybody in this congregation thinks. But they have a Sabbath position. You say that, but that brother, they love the Lord with all of their life. They think the Sabbath is a special day that reminds them of their rest in Christ. And that's a good thing. And you take it, you get edified by that, edified by their love. You love them. Or maybe someone's up here teaching and they're talking and they're not emphasizing the Sabbath, but they're talking about how all of life is worship and we should be resting in Jesus and He is our Sabbath rest now. He's the better rest. And you have a Sabbath day conviction. You can hear that without offense. And you can say, yeah, that's right. That's good. My rest is in Jesus. He is my Sabbath. Even as you know, you disagree a little bit. I think the Sabbath is a reminder of that God gave me to remember this. But what they're saying is true. I can love my brother. I can bear with my brother. In both cases, friends, we can hear our brothers and sisters. We can be edified by our brothers and sisters, and we cannot judge them. Judgment would look like this. You hear some brother talking about Sabbath, and your heart starts judging, and you start saying, oh, that guy's trapped by tradition. That guy, he's not taking his words seriously. They're just stuck in their system. And you judge them. They're all so weak. That faith is weak. Or you have somebody who says, you know, I don't think the Sabbath is for day. And you're like, what? A Ten Commandments? You don't care about the law? You're antinomian. How weak. How weak. You want to get rid of 3/4 of the Bible. How weak. Let's bear with one another. Let's love one another. Let's not jump to those negatives. Let's think of the best of one another. Why do you think that, brother? Can we sit down and look at the Bible together? What do you mean by that? Do you really mean you don't care about the Old Testament? They're like, what? How in the world did you get, I don't care about the Old Testament from saying, I don't think the Sabbath is for today? That's a pretty big jump, friend. How do you think I'm stuck in a system because I think the Sabbath is for today? That's a pretty big jump, friend. Let's talk together. Let's love one another. Let's bear with one another. Let's think the best of one another. We can all agree with a clear command from Hebrews. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Whether you agree that we should have a Sabbath or not, we have a clear command that we are supposed to assemble together, and we're not to miss it. We're not just to forsake it, but we're to make time, organize our lives so that we can gather together. It's necessary for our spiritual health, spiritual growth, practical holiness. We need each other to be stirred up to love and good deeds. It's more than just Sunday, but it's certainly Sunday. This is when the church gathers. We can all agree that there was a pattern from the very resurrection of Jesus to every time he appeared on the first day of the week to every time we see, which is not often, but the few times we see in the New Testament with the church gathering, it's on the first day of the week. And from the earliest history we have, it was always the first day of the week. There was a Christian institution with a Christian pattern set up, I think, back to the apostles. The church gathered on the Sunday. We follow that pattern. Under the Southern Baptist Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message. Southern Baptists, we're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's a big group. They got reformed-minded people and not reformed-minded people. They're saying, how can we be together? They have this statement in their statement of faith, and I think this is very good. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day, a Christian institution for regular observance. Those are good things. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We got a big tent. I said, but this, that's actually pretty careful, saying what does the Bible actually say? What does the word of the New Testament say? How do we apply them? And they allow for differences of conviction. And we should allow for differences of conviction. Have your conviction instructing your conscience, but do that without judging others. Engage with others. Be willing to dig deep into Scripture. We are a body. We are one. We should be doing that. Do you hear me? This doesn't mean don't talk about stuff. It means talk with love. Engage deeply. Talk. Grow stronger. Know your word better, but do that in love, with compassion, with patience, and for the sake of Jesus. And there are many, many things like this. We don't need to know. We need to know each other. And to find those areas where we disagree and say, how much more do we agree even when we disagree? And one of the things I want to encourage you, this is just a little wisdom thing, is jargon. Don't judge people on jargon. So I'm this or I'm that, and all of a sudden, bang, you judge them. I find that most happens with the regulative principle. And I'm generally a regulative principle guy. I think we should do what the Bible tells us to do. But if you say, oh, I'm regulative principle, that's jargon. And someone judges, oh, you're not a regulative principle. You don't care about what the Bible says. Or you are a regulative principle. You're a traditionalist. Regulative principle says we should only do what God commands us to do in the Scripture. Well, there's no regulative principle command in the New Testament. So it's a wisdom issue. So let's not jump to the judgment. When we hear jargon, let's think about what each other says. Well, really understand each other. The New Testament doesn't have regulative principle, but the New Testament does tell us we should do stuff. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot about what we should do when we gather together, but it does say this stuff, and so we're going to do what it tells us to do. But most people that don't hold the regulative principle, they don't think we're just going to do whatever. They're just applying Scripture in a different way. They're saying, what passages, of what other flows of Scripture, what other wisdom can we gather, and how's that going to direct us? People with regulative principle are saying, well, we see these things, we're just going to do them. Okay, let's give each other some grace. So some in here, in this room, don't hold to a regulative principle. They think that that's something that's been added to the Scripture. Others think that this is a wisdom issue. This is clear. God said, do these things, let's do these things. We're all agreeing we got to do the things. But we're going to disagree with some of the language we use. Let's bear with one another. Let's talk and listen to one another. Let's not easily just start judging one another based on jargon, but actually listen. So whether we have a conviction about a regulative principle or not, true worship is heart worship, that it's offered to Jesus Christ, guided by his word, motivated for love for God. If we're doing that, there are people, I want you to, just like God is not angry with the Presbyterians, there are churches that don't hold to the regulative principle, that love Jesus, and that maybe we would disagree with some of the decisions they've made, but by their own conscience, they're thinking they want to reach somebody with through this wisdom, for these purposes they think are biblical, and their hearts are, they want to follow God. God's still pleased with their worship. Again, I would have problems with that. It would be difficult for me. I don't think that's representing what I think is right. But I gotta bear with people. And here we have so much in common. Let's not add things to disagree about, especially not jargon where we're not willing to get to the heart of something. But let's dig in and understand. If our heart is to worship God with all of our lives and every word based on Scripture through the merit of Jesus Christ, that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, we can screw that up. We can do things that are disconnected from Scripture, that's self-focused and self-worshipping. But you can do that with a regulative principle. You can use the regulative principle to say you can't do that, not because the Bible doesn't really say it. You can't do it because I don't want to do it, and I want to make you feel right about not doing it. And you can do that without the regulative principle by saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what the Bible says. Both cases, it doesn't matter what your principle understanding is. You can do stuff for yourself. And God's going to deal with our hearts. He's going to discipline us because God's good. But let's not be overly divisive if we don't need to be. Let's love one another and hear one another and dig in together. So we have to be careful with our consciences. We need to focus on ourselves. Be careful on our consciences not to judge one another. And then thirdly, we have to be careful with our consciences, or our convictions, excuse me, don't cause your brother to stumble. The third one is don't cause your brother to stumble. Look at verse 13 back in Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I'm going to be brief here. But being careful with your conviction also means be careful we don't cause a brother to stumble. So don't be dismissive of your brother or sister's conviction. Just because it doesn't seem convincing to you, don't dismiss it if you're talking to them. And have your ears ready to listen. We have to take to heart. When they're saying, oh, I'm not sure I should do that. I'm not sure I have the liberty to do that. We shouldn't dismiss that. We should, oh, wait, they have a conviction about something. I need them to be careful. What did Paul say at the end of this chapter? The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So what your conviction frees you to do to the glory of God may be condemning to another brother or sister. So be careful with your convictions. Now this passage also says you can approve stuff that can be condemned. Our consciences can be all wrong. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But certainly, if we have a conviction and we say we're doing it anyway, we're going against that, that's going to be sin. So we got to be careful not to be a stumbling block. So as we talk to each other, as we love each other, as we listen and search the scriptures together, we have to remind each other that we have to be convinced in our own mind. So maybe if you're talking to a brother about an issue, and you're saying, I'm convinced of this, but you need to be convinced of this. You can't just take my word. You be convinced in your own mind. And so, brother, if you think this is sin, don't do it. It doesn't matter what I think. What do you think? Don't do it. Take time. Think about it. Wait. Be willing to do that. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't use your freedom to cause a child of God to stumble. But let's help each other along, stirring each other up to love and good works. The last word I want to say about this part, and then I have just a little counterpoint to end with. This is just what wisdom I have, if it's of anything. As we talk together, and I'm hoping that through all this we're encouraging each other to talk together and actually love each other and know each other. I want you to get the idea of winning and remove it from your thought. Winning is not the issue. Knowing Jesus better, understanding his word better, fighting sin better, living more fully for him is the issue. And your brother or sister might be right. And so if winning is not the issue and you're talking to them and you disagree, really try to listen. Don't listen to convince them, because that's just trying to win. Listen to understand them, because they might be right. But then if you're listening and then you realize, no, they're really wrong, and I have these passages, I really think they're wrong. Again, don't try to win. The goal then is for them to know God better, for them to know their word better, for them to love Jesus and fight sin and move forward together. Just get winning out of the conversation. Let's help each other, stir each other up to love and good works. Help each other know our Bibles better and to love Jesus more fully. We have a race to run. Let's not be tripping each other, but let's stir each other up to run together more fully for Jesus. Now I want to end with a counterpoint. I want to be clear about something. Not all convictions are the same. Some things are clear. The things that I've mentioned have biblical material to draw from. There's a passage in Colossians that talks about the Sabbath. There is an Old Testament Ten Commandments. There is, Jesus, God does talk at the very beginning. There is biblical material to call, so there's stuff to talk about. Those are biblical convictions, even as they're in conflict. But there are some things that are clear, and this is not open for interpretation. These things we've talked about today, I say, these are third level. We can talk, but there are some things that aren't. Truth, this does not open the door to gross moral relativism, where we all have our own truth. It's my truth and your truth. The truth doesn't matter. Does anybody hear that I was talking about truth doesn't matter? What I'm saying is actually truth matters more. That we need to be honest and say the Bible's not really clear about that. That's what's true. So let's not pretend it's more clear than it is. But when the Bible is clear, we have to say, I have to submit to the Bible. So we can't just say with any moral, whatever moral thing we want to talk about, whatever my conviction is, that's going to be good. That's enough. No, that absolutely not. It would be wrong to take this and apply this to any moral question. There are things that are just clearly wrong. Murder, stealing, lust. You don't talk to your brother who's struggling with pornography and say, well, it's not my conviction, it's bad. Say, this is not a conviction issue, brother. I'm still not God. I'm still not sitting in judgment over that brother. But as your brother, I'm saying that's wrong. This is not a place to just accept that. This is just wrong. There are no pro-homosexual ethic passages to pull from the Bible. to try to twist something to say the homosexual lifestyle is right and good and God approves of that, you don't get that from the Bible. That's not a biblical conviction. You get that from the world, from our own hearts, and from our minds. There are some things that are clear. There's no biblical passages to give warrant to some convictions. And when there's not biblical passages, we're not talking about that. And some things are certainly more clear even in the Bible. So friends, the point here is we need to be bound by the Word of God. That's our rule. That's our guide. We are to seek together to do what the Bible says, and then to give grace when we disagree. You know what? Some of us are going to disagree about what's in second and third tier. We're going to be like, oh, we just bear with one another. Like, no, we can't. That's really important. That messes up stuff. We got to bear with one another and love one another and seek to strive together, one another. Friends, this is the law of Jesus for us, that we love one another as Christ loved the church. He lays life down for us. This is the new commandment that he gave us. This is how we show we his disciples. We have a commandment. We are called to love one another and to serve one another. That's the law. We have to bear with each other patiently while we work out how to love each other in our day-to-day lives. We have to bear with one another, loving one another, as we figure out how to do that together. Because my vision and my mind about how I'm supposed to be loving you may be different from how you want me to love you. And we still got to bear with one another. We need to stir each other up to love and good works, encouraging each other towards Jesus, being convinced in our own minds how we should love one another, and bearing with one another, even when they don't love us the way we think they should. And so we need to talk. And we need to confess our sins. Friends, we need to say when we're hurt. Say, you've hurt me. I'm not rejecting you, but that's hurt. Can we talk about it? Can we get down to what our convictions are and how we're approaching things? We have to be convinced in our own minds, and we have to accept one another, to bear with one another, because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you, for all of us who are in Christ in this room. We are accepted in Jesus. All right, so we have to accept one another with all of our flaws, our different consciences, our different convictions. We are to bear with one another as we move towards Jesus, knowing him, following him, and loving him. So let's help each other on towards heaven, even as we disagree about some of the specifics. Let's help each other on towards reaching the lost around us, even as we disagree about some of the specifics. Let's focus on the gospel. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's love one another. And let's take our Bibles as seriously as we possibly can. Read them, know them, have strong convictions, and love your brethren enough to bear with them when they don't agree with you. This is what the Word of God calls us to be. You know, this is third level as far as what we should do, as how we understand these truths, but this is actually the law of God. He says we are to bear with one another. That's first level. We are one body in Jesus Christ. We're not on our own. We go together. Friends, we're in a race together. So we're going to help each other? Let's help each other. We're making it to heaven, and we're going to do as much good as we possibly can with these few years we have. And I need you to help me, and I need to help you. Let's do as much good as we possibly can on our way to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. You are so good. You are worthy of all of our lives. You are worthy of all of our talents. You are worthy of every bit of everything that we have. And so, Father, I pray you would help us, even as we struggle to understand these truths, as we struggle to know where to draw those lines, and there's so much give and take, I pray you'd give us such a love for Jesus that we would be able to accept one another, to really hear one another, to bear with one another, to encourage each other. Father, I pray you would, Father, be glorified in this congregation, that we would love you with all of our hearts, that you would so work in us that we would be more and more like Jesus as a congregation, so that we would reflect that beautiful picture of Jesus to the world. Father, the world doesn't need us looking like us. The world needs us looking like you. So, Father, would you change us? Would you help us be more and more like our Savior, laying himself down for the good of others? Help us, O Father. Bless this congregation for your name's sake. We ask this, amen.